I give to you, O Lord. Use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me. Your will is always right. I know God makes no mistake. He leads in every path I take along the way that's leading me.
Confidence it gives to us to know that in every path that we take, the Lord is our shepherd and he is leading us. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we know that you lead forth all the stars of heaven. They're like a little band, like a little flock, and you call them all by name. Lord, we are amazed at a creator who is so in tune with your creation. And yet what you have done for stars is nothing in comparison to what you have done for us. You did not become a star or an animal, but you became a man. You descended to us to take upon the likeness of sinful flesh, the part of your creation that has rebelled against you and sought to kill you. You placed yourself as the silent Lamb of God in our hands so that we might do our worst to you. And in so doing, you have done your best for us. And so, Father, we praise you for such love that would give of your only begotten Son to us. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you in his name. We come because he ever lives and intercedes for us. We come because he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us, that you have given the promise through your Son to us. And so we come to worship you. We bow our heads. We bow our knees. We bow our hearts. Lord, direct us and lead us in your way. Show us through the word as we communicate to each other in songs and hymns. Would your spirit fill us? Lord, may we admonish and exhort one another. Lord, may we listen with quiet attention to your word. Not to the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word that you have preserved for us. And Father, we just look forward to what you're going to do in our midst throughout this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome you to our service here today and just praise the Lord for the opportunity to be together and sing. If you're a visitor, a guest with us, you have a special welcome. And we want to praise our Lord, Jesus Christ, here today. I want to give out a few announcements of things that are going on. And I'm a little nervous now because I realize that my PowerPoint slide is not right. Okay, wow. So I wondered about that. I think the Lord was speaking to me just as I was saving everything, because that was one of the last things I did. I saved it, and I said, I wonder if I'm actually sending to myself the one that I saved. So anyway, the PowerPoint slide, I'll take that here. That'll keep me on track a little bit. So this first one is out of date. No, there is no quarterly business meeting tonight. We had a good one last time, looked at the finances last Sunday night, and it was really good. We're really excited about what the Lord is doing in regards to our building project, and it's really coming along fast. Sorry for some of the, there's definitely a little bit of a smell in the audit, in the foyer there area from some of the leakage of water. We hate for that. We're going to get this dried in soon, and that should not be a problem here in a few weeks. So bear with us as we make progress towards that ultimate goal. And looking forward to that. But we're looking forward to this week. On Tuesday will be the Seeking the Summit Fellowship, 11:30 a.m. at Papa Don's. It's a good time of fellowships if you're able to make it out to that. I encourage you to come. And then also this week on Thursday will be our Biblical Citizenship class. And that's been really encouraging, been a blessing as we look to see how we can be involved in our local community for upholding biblical values and godly principles in our local government. And then this Saturday is going to be a fun day, one of the highlights of the year, a church work day. And I went around to walk the property, and I said, man, part of it is when I'm here, I look around and I see things, and I'm like, oh, Dad, that needs to be fixed. Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, this light's not turning on. Oh, yeah. Now all of these things can be addressed if there's enough workers to come out and do it all. So there is a list in the back if you see all the want to see the things that we will be doing. And you can even put your name down beside something and say, hey, I'd like to do that. Because a lot of times we'll put a list out in the foyer, and we'll either just allow you to kind of read through things and say, I'd like to do this. And so if you kind of put your name down ahead of time, I can help make sure that you have the things that you need to be able to do the project. So that's going to be my goal, is to get everything set up this week for this Saturday. So we'll have from 9 to 12, roughly about there, and lunch will be provided. So I encourage you to come out, enjoy the fellowship, and also as we get to make this place a good testimony for the Lord. So, and also as we look ahead, we're looking forward to a church picnic in May. That will be on May the 3rd. And then also the teens are having a special Fritz Adventure on May the 9th. And so that'll be a fun time. Did that last year, I think it was, or 2 years ago? 2 years ago. And it was so memorable. It felt like last year. So and it was a good time to be able to do that again, even do some more stuff involved with that. So we did announce it last week, but we are having revival meetings in May as well with Brother Caleb Reed. And that's the 10th through the 13th. So that was a bit of a change to help accommodate his schedule. But I think it's going to be a real tremendous blessing. Heard a lot of good things. So certainly would love for you to be able to be there. That'll be Sunday through Wednesday in May. Our missionary family of the week that we're praying for is not the child's. Okay, so it's I've got it right here. It's the Millers. That's right. So I'm like, we talked a little bit about this. They just made it back to the States. So be in prayer for the Millers as they just arrived back on a furlough. They're going to be with us here in a couple months, and so that'll be a blessing, get to hear and see their activity. So be in prayer as they travel and get to have an opportunity to be with family for a little bit, and Lord would bless the work while they're away. And our family of the week is the U family, Young Men and Ellie, and I don't see them here today, so just keep them in your prayers. And since they're not here, since the Woods missed last week, do you have anything to add to yours from last week at all? All right. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Very good. Well, I appreciate the opportunity we have to pray for one another throughout the year, and we'll continue to do that throughout this week. Let's take a hymnal and sing out. We're looking back. I was a little disappointed that we only have a few songs that we can sing for Easter, and that we have we need to sing some of these songs at least during the month of Easter. So let's continue to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
God watching. All right, 289, and if you're able to, please stand again and then remain standing for the reading of Scripture. And let's sing hallelujah to this risen Savior.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished.
Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 1 for today's scripture reading. While you're turning, one more announcement. We do have a teen snack tonight for all the teenagers and all those youth. So we'll be here at the church this evening, so make sure you come out for that. Matthew 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of bread, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have contemned the guiltless. God bless reading this word this morning. You may be seated. And this time we're going to go to our Lord in prayer individually at our seats.
Amen. Jesus certainly has paid it all for us, and we have an opportunity to give back to Him just a portion, and it is only fitting and right that we give everything back to Him, our bodies, our lives, and yet He only asks a portion to acknowledge His Lordship in our lives. And so we're going to take up an offering. Tonight we are going to have a special love offering for Brother Todd Hendricks. He is our missionary here to Tajikistan, and what a wonderful presentation that was in Sunday school. Lord moved in our hearts and burdened us for that work. And if you're not able to be here tonight, but you'd like to give something to Him, please acknowledge that on your memo or something like that, or you have an envelope in the front, you can designate that specifically to Him, and that would be a blessing. And we'll have a special love offering, as I said, this evening. He's going to open the Word of God to us, and so look forward to that this evening. So we're going to have a word of prayer. I'd like to ask Brother Caleb, would you mind praying for offering today?
Okay, turn again in your hymnals to 270, page 270, and again, as we continue on this resurrection theme, we sing, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise, 270.
Skies.
page 446. I'll ask you to stand again if you're able to for this last song. 446, Once for All. I'm going to read some verses here from probably Pastor, one of Pastor's favorite chapters in the Bible. We just went through it in Sunday school, Romans chapter 8. Says there is therefore now no condemnation, can't read, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law and of death and sin. And if we're believers in Jesus Christ, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we can sing this song. That we're free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Once for all, 446. Free from the law, happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free? No condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, here is we call. Come and he saves us once for all. All, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep you from falling. Passing from death to life of his call. Blessed salvation. Once for all, once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. All, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
That we can hide in. And he has said, all those who run to refuge in him have a double consolation. He has not only given himself, but he has sworn by an oath that he will never look upon our sins again. They have been separated as far as the east is from the west. And we have a gracious and good God. And so we praise him today. I'm going to go ahead and invite you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 23. And as I do that, I'll invite the young people to make their way to Children's Church if they'd like to be a part of that. Deuteronomy 23. We are looking together at the law of God as we are studying through this book. And we are seeing that this is fleshing out in Deuteronomy chapter 12 through 26 with different specific laws that help us to understand how to apply the two great commandments of God to our lives. One is that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength here. As Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us. And then we are to respond to that love with a love for one another. And so we have been following how the different commandments have been focusing, not necessarily exclusively, but they seem to follow an outline of the Ten Commandments, as if that was the general text from which Moses is preaching these sermons and applying the Scripture to them in these individual cases. And so we've seen how he dealt with worship towards the Lord in the first four chapters in Deuteronomy 12 through 16. And now he has turned toward authority in chapters 17 through 20. And he's been dealing with this aspect of not only that do not kill, but do not commit adultery. And we've come all the way to the place here that's been talking about on the theme of do not steal. And so what I believe the Bible is presenting for us here is two completely different ways of life. There's an aspect that I want to think through this and say, what does a vacuum cleaner, a sponge, and a mosquito all have in common? Everything, when they get around something, it comes in. But you think about a light bulb or a fountain. There's an aspect of these type of things, what do? They give out. And you're either one of those two type of people. That is the truth. We are either givers or we are takers. And apart from God, we are sponges. We are parasites that are going around looking for someone else to satisfy us and to fill our lives. And God Himself is not like that. And so I want us to look at this passage of Scripture that points to in the application. I want us to see who God is like, and then we are going to turn around and see how this can be applied in our own lives today. And so as we turn, the law that we're going to be looking at here are two laws in this section. Look at the structure here. And I realize that my PowerPoint is going to be absolutely no help to me. It didn't. There's something that says, my thing has run out of storage space and it stopped updating. And so I'm like, So I will have to walk you through. If you have a bulletin, I'm sorry? Probably that could work, but I don't know if I have time. Actually, could I use one of the bulletin aspect? Thank you. That'll help me to keep on track here, and at least I'll see what you guys need to see. And I apologize. So PowerPoint is not going to be of help to you, but I'll try to work through different passages that we have here to look at. And so the structure here, at least as we look at it, we've looked at the fugitive slave and how they are to treat someone who has run away. You're not to give them back. And that was very transformational and would have been transformational in our country 150-some years ago. And we see here that we looked at last time the whole aspect of vows that are taking place. And God says, I don't want something to appease me in sin. I want you to walk according to truth and integrity, a relationship in which you fulfill your vows to me. That we make promises to God, that we call upon His name. And the things that we promise to do for Him, that we fulfill those things. Because ultimately, He will fulfill His promises to us. And we're going to look at here in verses 19 through 20, this command about charging interest, and then also verses 24 through 25. So let's go ahead and read those together. Verse 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 23. He says here, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do, in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Then down to verse 24, when thou comest unto thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill, at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. And when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Let's go ahead and ask for the Lord's blessing upon His word here this morning. Dear Father, we cry out to You. We ask that You would take this precious portion of Your word, that You would help us to see the truth that it is for us. And Lord, we just pray that You would bless this, the truth about who You are, that it would come shining forth, and that, Lord, we would live in the light of who You are. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the first point that we want to make here today is I want to just address, here's the command. In some sense, it's simple to understand, but we need to know the heart, the root that is behind all of God's commands. Because every time God tells us to do something, it's because God is that way. He is a God of love. And so the character of God is revealed to us here. And the Bible doesn't just tell us that God is loving. God tells us that He is love itself. When we begin to think about this reality, it goes back to the very nature of who God is as a Father. And we've talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. I've been bringing it back up, but I'm teaching a class right now on Trinitarianism. So it's a very beautiful aspect to be thinking about who the nature of our God is. That He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, and yet three persons. And the very nature of our God means that He is a God who has always loved. He has not always created. This universe has not always been, but the Son of God has always been, and the Holy Spirit has always been, has never changed. And so He's the eternal Father, and it's the eternal Son. And that kind of always throws us off a little bit because we think of, in our experience, a Son as someone who comes after the Father. But that's not the case in the Godhead. But there, what is communicated by that there is a relationship of love between a Father and a Son, and it is the Holy Spirit who is the one who communicates and enables that love within between the Father and the Son. And so there's a beautiful Trinitarian aspect here. And when we think about what does love mean, it means that love gives. God is constantly giving to us. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us to imitate God in Ephesians 5:1. It says that we are to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. And then it explains that love. And gave Himself for us. So when God wants to show His love, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. So God is constantly giving. In fact, James pictures God as a sun, as the Father of the lights. So what is the greatest light that we experience? It is our sun. And he says, He is a sun that is shining. The Father of lights continues to give out this radiant gift towards us. So he says that every gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He has never altered one area, one iota, the nature of His character. And that is, He is constantly the light bulb. He is the one that is emitting and giving and pouring forth. And many times when someone has the wrong view of God, they think of Him like a vacuum cleaner. He created us so that He can suck the life out of us, and so that we have to worship Him. And we get that kind of mentality in your life. You know what? You stop praising God. You stop thanking Him. You stop praying to Him. You think, oh, this is a drudgery that I have to serve this God. We don't have the right perspective on Him. We've been crowded with deception. And oh, when we see the nature of our God, what He has done for us, how He has constantly, from the beginning of our birth, from before our birth, all of our life, providing us life and health and breath, and we move through Him. And every good gift that we've ever received, every enjoyable moment of your life has come as a gift from Him. And we begin to realize that God is a God who loves me. It puts those type of ideas to absolute shame, that we would take the one who loves us the most and attribute such poor motives to Him. It's interesting, I love this passage in Philippians chapter 2. We are going through Philippians in Sunday school, and I invite you to turn over there for just a moment. We're going to read a verse of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, to help us see we're going to go into depth in this verse within a few weeks, but I'll give a brief explanation of it right here. He says, let this mind be in you, in Philippians 2, 5 and 6, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, there's a lot to get into that. There's a lot of different interpretations that could be had of those words. But what I understand that to be is that when there is a word like the word thought, this is a word of thought or consider. It's the same aspect that's being used up here in verse, I believe it's esteem in verse 3. Let each esteem other. So this idea of estimation, you're making a consideration, you're a thought. And he says, and when it's followed with two nouns immediately after it, it means that those two nouns are being connected in a certain way. So it would be along this lines of saying, Jesus did not consider the being equal with God part meant robbery. You think about what does it mean, robbery? This has the idea of getting. This has the idea of snatching, seizing to oneself. He understood, and there's a lot of wrong ways that you could interpret that verse, as if he had to snatch out for robbery or something of God's nature. It doesn't quite make a whole lot of sense in the context just to say, well, he knew he was equal with God, so to be equal with not was not actually stealing something. He's always been God. He's not having to snatch anything. What it's talking about here is the understanding of what Godhood meant to him. And he knew that being God did not mean sucking in. What is the next word? It says, but he made himself of no reputation. Quite down on the literal aspect of that, is a beautiful translation of this word, but it just simply means he emptied himself. He poured himself out. So Godhead does not mean getting. It means giving. And that's the nature of what he's going on here. And that becomes a beautiful application that we'll come back around to here at the end of the message for Philippians chapter 2, of what God ultimately means. So, who God is and what he has demonstrated in Jesus Christ has revealed the character of God, so that God is a God who loves. And because God is a God of love, he makes a specific command to believers in Deuteronomy chapter 23. He says that they are not to, the command here is to lend money with interest or with usury. Now this command is not the first time that it's given. It's given in Exodus chapter 22 as well as Leviticus 25. And we have to understand the context of this type of command. Lending or being able to have something with which you can have some extra. I mean, you say, what's extra? Well, it means something you haven't consumed. You didn't need it to eat today. You have something left over from your meal. Anything beyond having food and raiment, God says, therewith be content. So here's this aspect of, if you're in a position where you actually have some things and you have some possession and you have some money beyond just the daily needs that you're meeting, God says that's a sign of his blessing. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, he's going to go through the blessings of God. That's not very far if you're in Deuteronomy 28. I should probably say keep your hand in Deuteronomy 23 because we'll come back to that. But Deuteronomy 28 in verse 12 puts it this way. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain upon thy land in his season, to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt, what? Lend. You're going to have extra. You're going to have more than you need, and you're going to be able to reach out and to be able to lend to other people. So the very aspect here that he says, he's both speaking to a believer or someone in the old covenant here, a part of the nation of Israel, and he's when he mentions lending, he's saying, you're having the blessing of God about you. And we've already looked in Deuteronomy 15, where he says, if somebody comes to you and asks, it's a poor brother, and he asks to lend something from you, he needs to borrow from you, he says, do not close up your hard heart. Don't look upon them and say, oh, I don't want to do this, and give begrudgingly. He says, he wants you to out of the overflow. Just like God is giving to you, he says, I want you to lend to other people. So that borrowing was a sign of need. So the aspect here that we have is not necessarily the point. I think this is important for us to understand is in that culture, in that context, borrowing had a little different connotation. A lot of times that meant that you had some sort of disaster taking place. We think of it in today, we have a whole economic system that is built on borrowing and that type of thing. And it's very, I don't think necessarily the scripture is condemning that necessarily. We're going to see that in just a moment, why I don't believe so. But what he needs to understand is your brother has some land, you've got land, and when someone comes to a place where they don't have their needs being met, something has happened. Some disaster has come upon them. Their crop has failed. Their means of employment has fallen through, and they're in a place of need. And the point here is, do not lend your money, being generous, in a way that's going to benefit you personally. Taking advantage of someone else's need to say, oh, you've got a need? Well, I could really make a profit off of this. There's an aspect of, and I think there's an element here to, I want to be careful, but you think about devastations and storms. Things come through. People are in great need. Some people get really rich off those things. And that, you know, when someone's in a place of need, what can they do? I got to feed my family. And you say, well, I'll give you, and they have to understand the context of interest that they have found in different documents is sometimes between 20 and 50%. In terms of like, okay, we got you over the barrel. You have to pay the money. So, all right. And they say, well, I've got to enter into this agreement. I've got to have something for my family. I've got to be able to eat. This is not something of a business venture in which it was profitable for both people. I'll borrow some money from you. I'll get my business started. I'll pay you back. That's more of an investment type of thing. And so that's not what the Bible's talking about here. This is talking about taking advantage of someone in their hour of need. And you say, well, what's in it for me? That's the wrong perspective. That's the whirlpool. Okay. And, you know, that is exact, that we would call that ungodly. Because that's not God-like. That's not who He is. It's interesting. Jeremiah talks about this way. He says, I haven't lent any money to anybody, and I haven't borrowed any money from anybody. And yet everybody curses me. He kind of, in that passage, kind of acknowledges that most people go around cursing those who have lent money to them, and vice versa. What I think in my mind is I see Ebenezer Scrooge. He's coming around and everybody's like, oh no, here comes Scrooge. I owe money, and he's over here, got his ledger out and how much, and oh, okay, I'll let you need a few more days. That's going to cost you something. And this idea of just everything is, how can I turn everything into a profit? How can I make money? Proverbs 28:8 says, it calls usury unjust gain. But he contrasts on one side of that proverb, anyone who would, through usury or unjust gain, where you're taking advantage of other people, that profit is going to come to naught. But he says the contrast with that is, he that hath pity on the poor. So you see someone in a position where they are in need, and they need that money, and you say, you know what, I have some extra. I will lend that to you. And so that lending with no interest was a form of compassion. In fact, the Bible describes lending without personal gain from that as a particular sign of knowing God. Because you are not in it. You're not looking at it and saying, well, what is in the best interest for myself? How am I going to be profited by it? In fact, Psalm 15 asks this penetrating question, who shall ascend unto the holy hill of the Lord? We can put it this way, who's going to go to heaven? Who's going to be a part of His fellowship? And He describes in a list of things that God prioritizes, and He says, those that lend without usury, in Psalm 15:5. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 5 through 8, describes usury as well. And I'm going to turn over to that passage real quick, Ezekiel chapter 18. Keep your hand if you want to turn there. Keep it in Deuteronomy 23. Ezekiel 18, used in a special way here. Ezekiel, he says, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, this is not only lawful, but it's just. It's what is right dealings between men. He describes some moral connotations in regards to idolatry and fornication in verse 6. But verse 7 he says, "And hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. He hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase. That hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment," or justice, "between man and man. This is a man that's walking in the statutes," meaning the path of the Lord. When you see someone in need, you don't say, "Okay, aha, here's my opportunity." You say, "How can I give?" You live with this mindset that's not really, I mean, we could say this phrase, I'm afraid to use the phrase because we don't, it's never really used too much in a good way, but how can I help you? How can I help you? That normally is, I'm being really nice on the outside, but I'm really curious. You're not from around here and you need to get out of here as fast as possible type of mentality versus a true, genuine aspect that says, can I meet a need? Can I show the love of God to you? Has God brought you into this, into my life so that I can demonstrate His character towards you? It's interesting, within this command, He says, usury of money. So, okay, if they need a loan of cash, you're not giving. I remember this story from, I was a young kid. The first time I ever learned about this Bible passage was someone in our church violated it. His name, I don't think he's probably going to be watching and whatnot, his name was Luke Bolton. He was at least 4 or 5 years older than I was. He was a teenager. And he had a younger brother who was my age. And his brother borrowed some money from him. I forget the terms of the deal, what the interest was. It was something like $1 an hour. Within 2 days, his younger brother was in hopeless debt. But you know what? His parents found out about it. And they renegotiated the contract. And it was, and I found out, oh, he was in trouble. What did he do? What did he do? He lent money to his brother on interest. I thought, oh, that's bad. Like, but there is an element that says, why would you do that to your brother? And that's what he's talking about here. Thou shalt not lend usury unto thy brother. There's a certain aspect that is understanding that we are a part of the same covenant through the same community of God. You know what God wants? You know what? There should be a special bond between brothers, or the family of God. So the blank that goes in before lending without personal gain is a sign of knowing God. There is a special bond that ought to be between believers. Jesus said, he went beyond, love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, I want you to love one another as, how? As I have loved you. Now, they hadn't quite really understood all what that was going to mean. But that would become rich with meaning upon his death and resurrection. Jesus gave of himself, and he goes on in that very section in John 13 to say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. There's an element here that God says, I want you to do good to all men. But he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There is a special bond within the community of God and his people that says, for one another, we're going to bend over backwards to help one another in their time of need. And it, no charge, no way. I would never profit from this in any way. I just want to help meet your need. Within this, we see that there is also a protection of personal property. Some would look at different actions. We saw that the early church, the Holy Spirit filled them And they got a hold of this principle, did they not? In Acts chapter 2, they began to sell property so that they could give to the church to help meet the people. That we had just so many people that were getting saved, and there were so many different needs. They said, we want to help. And they were giving as God would give. And it was a beautiful thing. Some would look at that and say, well, does the Bible commend or recommend communism? This is not communism in any sense of the word here, because this is not just sharing everything and having all things common distributed by the hierarchies of government necessarily. We see that personal property is still in play here because of the word lend. Now, God wants us to be generous, and lending is an act of generosity. But I encourage you, if you're going to make a lending opportunity, lend in such a way that you don't need to have that money back. We'll look at a little bit of the application of that to some degree. But I want us to acknowledge that the Bible also says the wicked borroweth and does not repay. We're going to look at on one side we're seeing the need for generosity. In the next command, we're going to see God's protection for the generous. But that's also given in this passage as well. So there is an element that says it's still yours and you can loan it to them. I'm appreciative of an interest-free loan. I got that coming out of college. I got one final. I was able to keep up most of the way through my, and I came out with owing a little bit of money at the end, but that was an interest-free loan for several years. And that was a huge help to me. And that's a great aspect of things. That's kind of the opposite of what we grew up in. We lived when we first got married in a poorer section of town, and there was quite no shortage of places that would offer you a loan on your paycheck early. Oh, very good terms of deal. I mean, we'll just give it out to you. And these people prey oftentimes on the poor. And you think about credit cards. I'm not saying it's wrong to use a credit card. But I think there is an aspect that what we're seeing is what God did not want to happen is people that had money putting people in endless debt. And that's what oftentimes credit cards can be. It can be a forever loan. The interest rate is so big that you're never going to get out of it. And now you're trapped. That's exactly against the law of God. And I'm not necessarily for sponges that come in and mooch off of aspects of loan and don't pay them back. And there's all kinds of things that are going on. Not that. But I think it's perfectly right and just for our country to limit, to regulate interest rates so that those type of things are not allowed to take place, because it is predatory in nature. So what does it take for you to do this? Well, it takes that you must have faith in God. See, the point here is lend. At the end of verse 20, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. This is trusting God. This is believing that as I am lending it out, there it goes. Maybe I'll never see it again. That I am trusting that God would see that and God would hear, like Nehemiah prayed, Lord, remember me. And the sacrifice that I'm giving, in that moment you're saying, God, would you please bless me for my sacrificial giving? I think if we ought to look, at least in this context, before I move on too far, in verse 20 it says, unto a stranger thou mayest lend usury, but unto thy brother thou mayest not lend usury. And for those that are interested in counting numbers, the word usury occurs 7 times in those first 2 verses. So it really pounds it in. This is exactly what God doesn't want. But at the same time, is usury in itself wrong? No. Because if in itself was wrong and God says, but you can't snooker each other, but you can certainly do it to somebody else. That's not what God's saying here. The aspect is the whole situation is different. A stranger is someone who doesn't have land, a part of the nation of Israel. They are a foreigner. They're coming in and visiting. Oftentimes, these would be traders. This would be saying coming from a far distant land. And they are dealing in money, and this is more of the idea of probably along the character of like business venture loans. We go, all right, they need some money. We'll lend that to them. We'll charge some interest and get that back. So there was nothing wrong, but that just kind of highlights how special it was to be a part of the community of God. I think there's an aspect that we also have to be very wise when lending money. I don't believe the Lord calls us to lend money to someone that you know is going to do wrong with that money. I remember my dad was, you know, told this story, and haven't had anything quite similar to it, that we have some, but it was very stark. Someone came to the church and was asking for money, and they said, well, we'll come over to your house and we'll sit down and talk with you. And they came over and they said, they showed them they've got two little kids. One is being bottle fed. They need some money to buy milk for their baby. And beside their fridge is 3 48 can cases of beer sitting right there. Now, there's a little difference between saying, oh, I'll spend my money on the things that I want, and I'll borrow your money for the things that I need. That's not right. And there is, I think, some aspect to which believers should have discretion. So that says, you know what, sometimes just giving someone money is not the best thing that is needful for them, because they constantly going to take that money. And so there's an element that says, if someone in our church is in need of finances, we do help. We do try to help. But if there's an ongoing, continued need, oftentimes we try to provide more than just immediate assistance. Try to come along and say, how can we help you to implement biblical principles of finances? And that's why I believe money should be given out through the church. Because money given out through the government oftentimes is just an element that says, well, we don't have to know the cause, we don't have to know the reason, we're not going to provide any long-term help. We'll just keep giving you a fish every day, and we won't even try to teach you how to fish in that aspect. And so I think we have to have biblical wisdom. But God wants us to believe Him and to trust Him. Isaiah chapter 58, I'm going to turn over to that verse of Scripture, just highlights our need to trust in God for something along these lines. Isaiah 58. Verse 10-11, he says, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, all right, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. What a promise. You reach out to people in need, and God says, I will see. And I will bless you. And we need to put our faith and confidence in God. And sometimes God wants to see, are we trusting Him? He'll send somebody that has a need to see, are we holding on tightly to our possessions here? Because ultimately, when you and I are willing to have this spirit of, here's someone's in need, I have no desire to profit, I just want to give and to meet your need, you and giving are like God. Because, and I guess I can't quote it necessarily, so I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, I can give you the gist of it, but I want you to see these words. You will be like God in generosity. That's exactly the point that Jesus makes in His Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. Just reading down in verse 30 and verse 35. He says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and if him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Looking down at verse 35, he says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend. Here's this aspect, and I think the New Testament goes even within the spirit of this. Lend, hoping for nothing again. So yes, you can lend to someone. Yes, it's good for them to pay it back. But if you do lend, don't be sitting around waiting for it to get back. Say, I'm giving it to the Lord. He will repay. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful, unto the evil. You want to be a child like God? He is kind. He is giving. And He pours out His sunshine and His grace upon all kinds of people who never respond back to Him. They never acknowledge Him outside of a curse word. They never bend their heart to Him in reception of His grace, but shake their fists before Him. And He is kind, and we ought to be the same. This is a life-transforming love that comes down to the most practical of natures. So our first aspect is we are to be supporting of a brother in need. But then we see in verses 24 through 25 that God wants us to be enjoying without stealing. Enjoying without stealing. I recall here that I wanted to communicate. There was a story that impacted my life as a young man in college. I was reading a biography on Hudson Taylor. And he was a man who was trying to get along, and he had very little, and he decided that he was going to trust God. He had a man who was supposed to pay him, and the man, he said, I'm not even going to remind him that he's supposed to pay me. It was once a month. And the man kind of fell behind in regretfulness, and so he started running down low. He actually had nothing left in his pantry. He was going to go home with nothing to eat. All he had was one little sovereign in his pocket. And as he was walking home, a man recognized him, and he knew that he was a godly young man. And he said, would you please come to my home and pray for my wife? He walks down this dark alley, goes into this little dimly lit room. He sees a woman on a bed who looks very, very, coming out of childbirth, had bled, and looked like she was not going to make it. She had five other kids that were right there in the room. And the man said, would you please pray for my wife? And he bowed his head and he prayed for him and for his family and for God's blessing. And when he got done, he said, sir, I don't have anything to eat. I don't have anything to give. And Hudson Taylor was sitting there with anything, and I don't have anything to give. And the Lord caused him to remember that little coin in his pocket, the very last he had. He said, well, it's not very much, but it was all he had. And there was a real struggle and a battle in his heart. Cling to what I have, or let it go to someone else. And he knew he had to give it. And he gave that to them. It was neat to see that God answered, because he got home, and they had already given the mail. Someone had brought by and said something was missed in the mail, and they brought him something, an envelope, and outside of it fell a coin of greater worth than he had given away. So he had enough to purchase the things that he needed. And an aspect, he never knew where that money came from, but God just showed him. And I've seen aspects like that, where God impresses upon you to give, and you don't know how that's going to be repaid, but the Lord will bless you if you're willing to give. But on the other aspect of it, God wants us to be able to enjoy, but without stealing. This is verse 24 through 25. He says, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, then thou shalt eat grapes to thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any into thy vessel. When you come into the standing corn of thy neighbor, thou shalt pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. This law is promoting an open hand for the blessing of God. You think about walking along in that culture. They didn't have gas stations. They didn't have cars. They didn't have convenience stores. You had to go from one place to another, and you just had to carry the provisions that you had. But you know what God said? Everywhere you walk through the land of Israel, anything you see in harvest, you can take a portion of it. You're going through there, you can abound it. And there's an element that points to this element that says, God, the blessing that's there, the blessing was going to be so great from God that the people would have so much in abundance. People could walk through and they could eat and have of their fill. This is, I think, in some ways a picture of what heaven's going to be like. One of the neat aspects of when I was a kid, my grandparents took us on a little cruise. That was kind of an interesting, neat experience. And on that was my one experience where I walked into something and they said, everything on this deck, all the time, 24/7, no matter what you're at, you can have free food. You can just walk into it anytime. It's all free. You can go get some. I mean, just the thought was like blew my mind. And you know what was on the menu? Always, anytime you could have pizza. Oh, man. I mean, 24/7, all I can eat pizza. You know how much I used it? Very little. But I mean, it was the concept. It was there. You know, I could have it. And there's an aspect that you think about, what is heaven going to be like? God's blessing, God's bounty. No one has to covet and say, oh, walking by and say, oh, man, those grapes look so good, but they're not mine. Have some. Walk along. Enjoy. Fill. Meet the need that you have. You know what? Jesus utilized this law. He and his disciples were walking along. And this passage here doesn't say just for your need, though that was what the passage in Matthew 12 talks about. They were hungered. But here it says, fill at thine own pleasure. So whether it was need or desire, God said, I want, it's just a small thing, give. You think about that. If you were a landowner, would you put up 10-foot fences with a big barbed wire on the top? You know, nobody's getting in my property. No, you'd have open doors and an open aspect of thing. Now we could immediately try to apply that to our political situation today. I think there's nothing wrong with protecting yourself in terms of having walls. A lot of times it was interesting. When we went to Arizona, we went into, I've never been quite an American city that was like this. I saw so many walls with barbed wire on top in Phoenix, Arizona. It was just really all over the place. It was incredible. It was just like, this does not feel like America. In fact, sometimes people will come to America and they'll say, you don't understand how unique this is. You guys don't have walls and fences and everything all around protecting things because people respect, for the most part, someone's property. And that's what God wants in this element here. And we're going to see that that is a part of it. But God has an open policy. There's a generous heart. You can allow anybody who's passing by, any time that they have a need, they can grab some. This is a wonderful delight. But what God does not want is for someone to steal. What does it mean in this aspect? To take advantage of your brother's generosity. Wow. Do you know people that are generous? Do you know people that will give to you? Do you take advantage of that? Well, that's something that we ought to really think about too. And you say, well, I know that they've given to me in the past, so maybe I'll just drop a hint about how we're in need. You say, oh, well, I'm not necessarily talking about necessarily missionaries or things like that. I mean, it's perfectly right, but I think there's an aspect that we can know that someone else is generous, and all of a sudden, what if you're asking for things that are not a need? Hey, can I get some money so I can do this over here? Or maybe you just know that they're a generous person, so you ask them to do something for you, and they're like, okay, I'll do it. And it's a lot of sacrifice of time. See, if we're not thoughtful, we're not considerate. You say, you know what? If you come in and you say, I got a long ways to go. These grapes are good. I'll just take a little cup and I'll start dropping them in my cup and then I'll take them for the journey. God says, you've gone too far. You've stolen from your brother. It's amazing. You say, it's specific and yet it's really general in some sense so that God allows these principles to guide. There ought to be a generous heart from the person who's the landowner, but there ought to be a respect for the property of the people who's not ours. It says, is this mine now? Does this mean everything's ours? I can go and get anything I want? No. It's still his. And he has the right to reap it. We're going to look at another passage in Deuteronomy 24, but it says that when you go through and you reap your grain fields or your harvest or your olives, don't go through the second time. Don't make sure you get every little bit. And we're going to see what the purpose of that was for the poor, for other people to come along. And that really, that command really speaks to my heart in light of these things, because we can be that way. We can be penny pinchers. We can be trying to get everything that we can and hold on to it all. And God says, I want you to have a generous heart. Open your hand to others. Boaz was a demonstration of God's love towards Ruth. And the Bible says that he came and he said, when he found out who she was, he says, put some handfuls on purpose. Not just accidentally leave some behind. Purposely leave some behind. You know what? That is God's heart towards you. The blessing that you're saying, oh, some grapes, oh, this is good, oh, some grain, oh, this is going to meet our need. That wasn't an accident. It was God who gave you that job. It was God who met your needs. He answered your prayers. You say, if you've received of the bounty of God, can we not have a whole life that demonstrates not just with money, but every aspect that when we get up, that we're thinking about other people? You know what the reality is? Many times people are very attuned to whether people are meeting their needs. I look around and say, were those people very friendly? I don't think they're very friendly. They didn't meet my need. People ask the question, was I friendly to them? Oh, that's interesting. That's a novel thought. You know what? The Bible does not command you to make sure that you are loved. Make sure that you're loved now. Go around and make sure everybody, God says you're supposed to love me, all right? It's all in the Bible, okay? I'm not supposed to go around. What am I supposed to focus on? Me loving others. Can we turn over to Philippians chapter 2? Let's conclude with this final thought. Philippians chapter 2. Because the very nature of who God is to give and to love. God has a certain response that He wants from us and as His people. Philippians chapter 2. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I'm going to tell you where conflict comes from. It comes from people being mosquitoes. People being vacuums. And they're looking around and trying to suck up, and the whole world's like a black hole sucking everything into them, and all light and happiness goes to die where they're at because they've got no grace. They are self-focused, self-centered, and everyone else feels it as they walk around them and live them. And God says, that's when you have strife and you have conflict. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let's not think of ourselves, but esteem each other better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. You're the person who's got the extra, you look on the things that have need. The person who has a need, you make sure that you don't trespass the generosity and the kindness of other people. Will you respond to God? Say, God says, do not steal. And there's many ways that we can do that. If you have a live a life that's constantly focused on self, you're a thief. If you focus on God, you'll be a giver. And God will bless you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the power of your word. It's the power of the gospel that transforms us to give us the ability to not walk according to the law of sin, but according to this precious book and the law of love, the law of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would help us as those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, who have experienced your love.